Good morning, everyone. Here we are, Sabbath morning. And hasn't it been a wonderful journey? Been a great journey. I want to thank Elder Bascom for coming and speaking to us. He started our camp meeting, and he's been with us all week long. And it's been a wonderful blessing. And my. The stories and the information. It's just wonderful. And so, Elder, on behalf of Mountain View, thank you for being here and ministering to us. God bless you this morning.
It's been a privilege for me to be here. I enjoy preaching. Maybe you've caught on to that already, huh? Christ has given to the church a sacred charge. Every member should be a channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Don't you wish you could write like that? All heaven is waiting for men and women through whom God can reveal the power of Christianity. God doesn't have any other plan. He doesn't have any other plan. The disciples were men who knew how to speak and pray sincerely. Men who would take hold of the might of the strength of Israel. They expected much, and therefore they attempted much. Is that powerful? Is that powerful? They expected much, and therefore they attempted much. You know where this little book is. You know what it's all about. Acts of the Apostles. The first few chapters, the last few chapters, are just so, so powerful. And the whole book. I promised you the other day I'd tell you this book that I, Bible I like, New Living Translation. I like this very much. I've preached from it sometimes, and people say, are you reading from the Bible? Yes, I'm reading from the Bible. I gave a whole series on the minor prophets, and I use this a lot. Now, my friend Jack Blanco over at Southern College, he has written a clear word. That's a paraphrase, and that's good. My wife just finished reading it all the way through. But we have this one, each of us, and we read often with this one as well. So, it's called the New Living Translation. I have not found anywhere that it's inaccurate, and it's not a paraphrase. So, that's something you can keep in mind. If you haven't already, after sundown, bought this little book, Christian Service, there's a special price. And over at the ABC, they brought a whole bunch of them over here, and I told them that I would give this a push when we had our meeting here. Bow your head once more, I want to pray. Lord, make me a nail upon the wall, fasten it secure in its place, and from this thing so common and so small, hang a bright picture of thy face. All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we're going to begin reading with verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity. So, here we have a fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? We think of food and we think of fast. It's my opinion and conviction that fast in the Bible primarily means a religious experience. Food, yes, but it's primarily a religious experience. Just search it through over and over. What's it talking about here? Is this the fast? Yes, it's to help the poor, the sick, and so forth. And then what's going to happen if we do that? Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Help the poor, help the needy, help the sick, help those disadvantaged. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. I spent 18 years in the Orient. Many of those years was in the division office. Traveling through Hong Kong, I had to stay overnight there one time, going from one country to another. Flipped on the TV to see a little news, and there was a broadcast depicting two Catholic priests who were in the news for Hong Kong. My, millions of people in Hong Kong reaches clear over into mainland China and so forth. And here was an interviewer going on the story of two Catholic priests. I was intrigued. What have they done that they have deserved to be on the evening news in Hong Kong? They have a ministry to the boat people in Hong Kong. Hong Kong has very little land. They have skyscrapers for apartments. And oh my, they go up and up and up, and this land is so precious. So some of these poor people live in little old boats. The boats are not even seaworthy anymore, but that's where they live. You go there, you see them. Many of them. They have a ministry out there. They're the outcasts. And in the Orient, unfortunately, often people are outcasts. One country I went to, they have a whole church of cripples. That Sabbath, I was to preach at a certain church, and I was praying, you know, Lord, what should I preach about? What should I preach about? Friday night, I struggled with that. Sabbath morning, I struggled with it. And on the way to the church, Lord, why don't you give me a message? What am I supposed to preach about? When I got there, I understood. The whole church was cripples and handicapped people. They were outcasts. Sorry to say it was Seventh-day Adventists, too, but nevertheless. Here in Hong Kong, there's boat people. Boat people. They're really outcasts. They have no way. Often the children don't go to school, and they have no medical aid, and it's pitiful. But millions of Chinese and so forth, and so it's very easy for some of them to slip through the cracks. You're a good man. Just set it right up here, and we'll move on with that. Thank you. Well, they were in the evening news because they had a ministry to the boat people in Hong Kong. And I was intrigued by that. Thank you. Here it says, if we'll minister to these people, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. How are we going to do evangelism? Kretschmars went to New York about 30 years ago. Many of you know them. You know, we do not have a good record for work in the cities. We talk about it. We quote Ellen White, live in the country and work in the cities, but we do not have a good record of work in the cities. Baltimore First, Ben's church, he's moved out all completely out of the city. The old church was down in the city a little more. Still called Baltimore First, but it's way out there in the edge of town. We don't have a good record working in the cities. It's hard to work in the cities. We used to have centers. We had one in New York. We had one in London. We had one in Cairo. We had one in Jakarta. We had one in Osaka, Japan. I visited every one of those cities. I was assigned to work in Osaka. I wanted to see what they were doing. So I went around there. We've closed them all. Can you get people from Long Island to go down to a center in the middle of New York? Of course not. Once they're home, they're not going to go back on a train, go down there. Kretschmars did one simple thing. They took blood pressure. I heard about it clear over in Singapore. I went over there to see him. And I told you, they gave me a white coat, and I went out in the van with him. I didn't know what I was doing, but I looked real smart. But you know. They baptized hundreds of people in New York just from this. Remember those four steps I gave you this week, haven't you? You got those memorized? Contact, friendship, confidence, opportunity. You never have opportunity until you're going through those steps. Never. That's the way it works. I go to visit a home, that couple right over there. I went over there with Dan. We went over there, and you didn't know it, but I went through that process. We talked about your family. I talked about your work. I found out where they came from, and then I said, can I ask you a personal question? I hope you'll memorize those a few little questions. They work. They work for me. I think they'll work for you, too. And they opened up. They were ready for baptism. I could see that. They were ready. They were baptized. Here they are. They're getting excited about sharing their faith. Is that true? Amen. That's the way it is. Fast. A religious experience. Mark that down in your mind. That's what it's all about. Right here. Right here. In the book Welfare Ministry, Ellen White says, we're to preach on Isaiah 58 over and over again. You know, some years I read that and I thought, you know, I've never preached on. You know what? I've looked at people's Bibles over and over and over. If I look at some of your Bibles, have you marked any verses in Isaiah 58? You got any verse marked there? What verse do you have? The Sabbath, I'll bet a nickel. It's wonderful, wonderful, very good. And 13. 13 is the one that people mark more than any other. We use it to support the Sabbath. That's good. And I've done that before. I've walked around and see, how many? What have you marked any verses here? Usually it's a Sabbath. But that's not the reason Ellen White, I believe, tells us to preach on it over and over again. I believe she is wanting us to preach on it over and over again because it describes a ministry here. Bread, clothing, help them, cover him. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That's your own family. Your own family. You have some family members that need help? Grandchildren need help? Make that your priority. Priority. You know, New Testament, we find there the people would say a word, Corban, and that would free them from obligations to the family. Here it is, right here. Family. Very important. Maybe you need to pay tuition for your children. Maybe you need to bring them to your home. Sleep on the sofa. Maybe so. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We have a grandson who has autism. You know anything about autism? I didn't know anything about autism, but I've read every article I can get a hold of it. I'm convinced, I may be wrong, that it's the shots that they have given. The drug companies don't want to admit that. They don't want to admit that. There'd be so many lawsuits on their table that they wouldn't know what to do. But autism has spiked. What has caused it to spike? The way they've given so many shots at one time? I think I'm convinced of that. I may be wrong. Anyway, we got to deal with that. Every family has some burdens, some problems to care for, and so forth. Here's the fast. Helping people. Helping people. Helping people. When I was a young pastor, my wife would go visit one day every week. I was visiting all the time. All the time. I had a little church of 100 members, and within 12 months, we baptized 36 new people. All I had to do was knock on doors. That's a coal porter. Pray with people, short visits, get them into Bible studies, give me Bible lessons. In my study, I had lessons stacked all around with names on them. My wife has checked hundreds of lessons for me, and she wrote little notes on there, excellent, well done, and so forth. And this guy that came to Tridelphia Church, Dan Jarvis, and, you know, I was traveling all the time, so my wife checked all the lessons. And at first, he would write on there, you know, down at the end of the lessons, there's a little thought question, what do you think of this? And he'd say, it doesn't matter, and so forth. But it all changed later. And then he wrote in there, I want to follow the Lord Jesus. I want to, so forth. He was baptized. Talked to him recently on the phone. He's down in Texas now, still working for the U.S. government, so forth. But my wife would go visiting one day a week. And one day she said, this is my day to go visiting. Wednesday, yes, I know. How many names do you have for me to go? I said, just one. Well, she said, that won't take long. No, I said, it'll take all day. Really? Well, what do you mean? I want you to go help a lady clean her house. She says, okay. She went and got a little spray for dust and a dust cloth. I said, no, you don't need that. You need a scoop. Literally. Her house had so much trash that when you walked in, it was spongy. You couldn't see the floor, and there was every kind of imaginable thing on the floor that you could imagine. Now, people in West Virginia would never live like that, would they? They would never happen over here. Isn't that so marvelous? I'm so glad. But anyway, take a scoop, go. She was gone all day. She came back at the end of the day, hair hanging down over her face, dirty as can be. She had been sweating, and she said, there's a pile of trash outside that lady's house as big as a truck. She said, when we got down to the bottom, we found the floor. The lady let out a scream, and she says, oh, I'd forgotten what the floor looked like. We baptized that lady, her husband. They became Adventists, came to church. My wife invited her to come to church with her. With her. Did you hear that? People need to be brought, not because they don't have a car, not because they don't know where the church is. They need to be brought, and so forth. My wife went out and got her clothes from everything, from underwear to bra to on and a slip and a whole dress, and she got it all up, and she looked in the mirror, and she says, oh, man, I look like a queen. That's the kind of fast that really makes a difference. That's the kind of fast. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about a religious experience, what it means to help people. Help people. The two priests in Hong Kong, they had a newscast because they helped people. Kretschmar's baptized people because they helped people. Look around your city, your town, your neighborhood. You may find some people who need some help. Maybe it's nothing more than helping cut weeds. Whatever it takes. That's good work. That's a contact, folks. That's a contact. You're building confidence, friendship, and now you'll have an opportunity. Well, that's a beginning. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we're going to begin reading with verse 25. Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Are you with me there, everybody? All right, open your Bibles if you have them. Luke 10, verse 25, verse 26 now. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came by a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was the neighbor that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I've traveled down that road. It's a twisty little narrow road, and I rented a car in Israel and drove down there. I've been over there a number of times. I've had to travel a lot by myself because no one else wants to go with me. So I go there. I drove clear to Sinai one time when the Israelis still controlled the Sinai and stayed down there with the Catholic priests and so forth. I've driven down that road, and I drove down, and I thought, you know what? If I was on a donkey, it'd sure be easy for the thieves to come and knock me off a donkey and take everything I have. Push down there. It's down. It is down. Jericho's lower than Jerusalem. There's the story. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, a certain priest came by and passed by on the other side. A Levite came by and passed by on the other side. How many have we passed by on the other side? It's going to take some time. It's going to take some money. You may get dirty. I stopped on a road in Baltimore the other day and changed the lady's car tire. I could see immediately what was happening there, and traffic was going by, and I thought, well, she may call a wrecker, but I can change the tire. I pulled over, put on my flashers, and went up, and I said, if you don't mind, I'll change that tire for you. Oh, she said, I'd sure appreciate it. And so I turned around to change the tire. You know, you've done that. You've done that. You never know who's going to be in need. So here is a story. A Samaritan came by. And he had compassion. Dottie and I are reading through the New Testament again. The other day it struck us how many times it says Jesus had compassion. You just notice. It's very interesting. Had compassion. Had compassion. Had compassion. That's the kind of fast that we need. Do you want to study the Bible with people? Of course. When it's ready. But you may have to clean a floor first. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Does it take some time? Of course. Does it take some money? Of course. What about your church schools? It's a church school, folks. It's not just a school for those who have children. Just imagine, you had two kids in school, then donate that much money to the school. What are you doing with your money after you retire? Where's it going? Do you remember when you first got married? You didn't have any money at all, but you survived. My first job in the church, I was teaching at Lodi Academy, California. I got $36 a week. I was never so hard up in all my life. In college, I was a plumber. I made money. I canvassed. I made $5,000 my senior year in college. Back then, that was a lot of money. Bought a new car and so forth, paid my bills. Now, we were so poor, we wanted to buy a little throw rug, and we had to think about it a week before we could buy a throw rug. But now, maybe you have Social Security, maybe you have some other income. Brother, put these church schools back on the mark. I just spent some time over here at the city with Dan, you know, over there. You know, pardon me, brother, but, you know, they have a wrestling team in there. Kick the wrestling team out and start a daycare, folks. Get in contact with people. You're not going to win any souls in the wrestling team. No, pardon me for being so bold, but, you know, folks, you know, make it go. Make it happen. Do something. Really bring a revival here. And your administration is setting that tone. Those few who came here yesterday to stand here, they were planning, Lord willing, to hold a meeting. You can be the light, the fire that starts something big that can spread across the conference, maybe across North America. Things can happen. In one conference, there was a church. The lawn wasn't cut. Nothing happened there. Nothing happened. They had no Pathfinder Club. They had nothing. It was just totally asleep. People came there and they looked unhappy. And then something happened. They changed the pastor. They changed the pastor. Everything changed. The grass was cut. Flowers were planted. They had a Pathfinder Club. Tithe went up. Just change the leader. Charles Bradford used to be the president of North America Division. Do you remember him? He was something. His wife was my secretary for 5 years. Wonderful lady. Wonderful lady. Anyway, Bradford had a little story. He was full of stories. He said there was a coach.
He had a team. And he challenged another team. He says, I'll take my team and I'll beat your team. And then I'll take your team and I'll beat my team. He says, that's a leader. That's a leader. Make things happen. Make things happen. Go home. Will people criticize you? Of course. Of course they will. Some of them are jealous. I don't know, for whatever reason. Be brave. Move ahead. Make things happen. It's a miracle the Lord has been gracious to me and the brethren to let me stay in the work, because I'm always throwing some new ideas out to them. I scare them to death. I'm hoping to see that we started a radio television in South Korea, in Jeju-do Island. It hit almost all of China. Finally, I was able to go there last September. And I got the president of the Adventist World Radio to write a letter out there. And the division president sent some people, and we went down to Jeju-do Island. We found some land over there, 15 acres facing right on China, $2 million. Our church has $20 million sitting in Korea. The government won't let us out. I said, let's take some of that and buy that land. We can't get a license. We can't get a license. I said, who has applied for a license? Did anybody? Well, we just can't. I said, listen, how do you know? You've never applied. Amen. With God's help, my wife and I have started 35 English language schools. I never got a license until I had a piece of property, either bought or rented. You go to apply for a license, you got to have a place. There's a station there in Jeju-do Island that hits almost all of China, another church group. They won't let us on. They hate us. Mention the Sabbath and they go ballistic. We could be on a medium wave there. Now we have a short wave down in Guam. And I've listened to that in China. I've listened to it in Africa. And that's good. But there's millions more people in China that have a medium wave than they do short wave. Oh, every little shop has those little medium wave. We could hit almost all of China. We could hit North Korea with that station on Jeju-do Island, sitting right down there on the right. Look at the map. Put that on your prayer list, that we can get it. Two Sabbaths ago, the Korean pastor in Baltimore called me. Pastor Mori, the president of the union, thinks he can get a license. Amen. So I told him, contact Ben Shon. Contact Ben Shon. And so forth. But you know, before GC, nothing's going to happen. Everything has been in slow motion for 6 months. Because they don't know who. You can't even get the brethren to make an appointment. Because they say, I don't know if I'm going to be reelected or not. And you know, I don't know where I'll be, and so forth and so on. And so forth. I know, I've been there. I was a member of that committee for 25 years. And so everything is slow motion. Sabbath, tomorrow, the Lord willing, we're starting down there. I'm going to help the Christian Record in their booth down. If you haven't been down to a general conference session, you should go. Go the last 5 days. Go down there from Wednesday through Sabbath. There'll be a mission parade down there. And you will be thrilled to see 75,000 Adventists from all over the world. When I was pastor of the little church over there in Baltimore, I put an ad in the union paper, and I said, I'm going to take a bus to Toronto 10 years ago. And so it filled up in a week. People don't know how to travel. They're scared to death, crossing a border, and how do you get everything? Well, that's simple stuff. You know, I've done it so many times. I rented a motel. I rented a bus. And the bus driver stayed with them, took them down to the place in Toronto, and then back, and then for those who needed to go back, they could take public transportation, a bus back, and so forth. And so, you know what? Wouldn't that be exciting? Are any of you taking a bus to Atlanta from here? That could happen. You could hack it. Mountain View bus going to Atlanta. Wouldn't that be exciting? The last 5 days. See the parade down there, of mission parade, on Sabbath. So think big. Do something wonderful. And it won't cost much. You can still get motels on the edge of Atlanta for not very much. So that's where you stay with the bus, and the bus driver takes them down there every morning and turns them loose and so forth. And there's plenty of places to eat around there and so forth. You can take some lunch with you, whatever you want to do. So think big, do something great, move it, keep it moving, keep it going, and the Lord will bless you. Will there be opposition? Of course there'll be opposition. There always is. Every time I have a campaign, I tell my wife, well, I wonder what the devil will do this time. You can't believe all the things that happen. Of the most unsurprising people. You know, an elder at one place didn't want to have a meeting, and he fussed at me, and he says, 2 weeks is enough, 2 weeks is enough. I said, no, it's not. I said, we have to have at least three, and sometimes four is even better. I said, no, we've got to give these people time. Anyway, with God's help, we baptized a very wonderful lawyer down there, and I went to see him, of course, and
when I got acquainted with him a little while, went through those little contact, friendship, confidence, and I said, I want to see you baptized before I leave here. He didn't say no, but he smiled. And I told you, he brought me a paper out on Romans. He was studying to be a Catholic priest years ago, and he had a paper on Romans. He says, would you read this? I stayed up all night and read that till 4 o'clock in the morning. I read every bit, even his bibliography. And I took it back to him. I said, I'll give you A+. He said, I got an A on it. Of course. What was I doing that for? What did I do that for? I want to make friends with him. He's baptized. When he was baptized, he stood there in that wet, dripping robe, and he says, I'm now a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm now a Seventh-day Adventist. He said it about 3 times. I'm now a Seventh-day Adventist. He's going to be a witness there in that town. He has a new house and a new Cadillac and a new boat, but he's now a Seventh-day Adventist. Now I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Got to work for him, so forth. Okay, folks. Here is this story. Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? A Samaritan. And he had compassion on him. He took him and put him on his own beast, poured in oil and wine, took him to the hotel, took care of him all night long. You ever been with someone who's sick and all night long and they moan and groan and carry on? I don't think that guy had any sleep that night at all, do you? You ever cared for anybody? Anybody nurses here? My daughter's a nurse. She works at night. She works at NICU. Everything goes pretty good there until people come in the middle of the night and fuss around at them. But anyway, but people, you know, wounded, they have a hard time. I've visited lots of sick people and so forth. The Samaritan, and then he paid for the hotel, and he says, I'll pay more. Now, do you know this lawyer had a speech problem? Did you know that? He has a speech problem. Jesus says, which one of these now was the neighbor? And the lawyer could not even pronounce the name Samaritan. He hated him so bad, he thought they were worse than a dog, and he couldn't say Samaritan. Are you with me? Did you catch my humor? He had a speech problem. He couldn't say Samaritan. All he could say was he that showed mercy. That's a pretty good description of what we ought to have, isn't it? Mercy. 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 Do they deserve it, some of the people we help? No, of course not. I took things one time to a person. I got them a mattress. They needed a mattress. Well, it was warm, and so they took the mattress outside, and they let it get rained on. And then they called me and said, do you have another mattress? This one got rained on. Is it frustrating? Of course. Of course. But what do? You have mercy. That's what you have. You have mercy to help people. And when you do that, your light is going to break forth. All right, turn with me to Matthew 25. Let's read another verse of Scripture. Matthew 25. You know, I think, the story here, the record very well, probably. Matthew 25, we begin at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall be sit upon the throne of glory. Pardon me, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink? And when we saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Have you watched the news? I haven't been able to watch news much the last few days, but I flicked on the television down the motel the other day, and I heard there's some guy in that oil company. He called the people along the Gulf down there what? He called them what? Did anybody catch that? He called them little people. He called them little people. The little people along the Gulf. There are no little people in this globe. called him the Lord. Did you know that? You haven't heard that. Well, it's in the news big time. See that Fox station. Do you like that Fox station? And that and CNN is about the only thing worth seeing. Anyway, little people. No, there's no little people. Imagine, he calls those little people down there because they're fishermen and so forth, little people. And the BP man, he wanted to get his life back. Well, the people along there, the little people, he calls them little people, they'd like to get their life back too, and so forth. No little people. Oh my, who are these people? Visited them, sick and in prison and so forth, inasmuch as you had done it the least of these. The least of these. Do you have any people like that in West Virginia that need help? Do we still have Dorcas societies? I used to be in charge of the World Dorcas Society for the whole church. I was the ad director for the Far Eastern Division. We helped people. After that war in Vietnam, the Cambodian terrible crisis there, the refugees came over to Thailand. One camp alone had 100,000 people, Camp Khao Dong. I went out there and we met with a big white tent, and the United Nations put up a tent. And there was Catholic Relief and Church World Service and Mennonites and, of course, Seventh-day Adventists. And so we were there. And what do you take? And they stood up there and they said, what can you take? And I thought it through carefully and I stood up and I said, we'll take medical. We'll bring doctors. So we did. A bunch of doctors on the steady stream from Loma Linda all across North America came over there. We had a great big tent. The Army gave us a field hospital. Anybody been in the Army? Do you know, the Army, I must be worth, I don't know how many, hundred thousands of dollars. You can about do anything with an Army field hospital. And we did all kinds of things there, helping people. Oh my, they were so pitiful. They had nothing. It was so pitiful. One day, there at Bangkok Hospital, we left there at 4 o'clock in the morning in the dark. And out of the darkness, a guy came and called my name. And I said, I'm Maury Bascom, yes, yes. Dr. Bascom, he knew, called me Dr. Bascom. I said, who are you? He said, I'm the son of the former prime minister of Cambodia. And he said, I want to go with you out to the camps. I said, come along. There's room for you. We had a Toyota van. And so he was hiding there. If some of the people in Cambodia had known where he was, they would have killed him. His father had been killed. And he said, I trust you, and so come with me. So I spent many days with him. We slept in a little house we rented. We were 6 inches apart from each other up there, slept together, and we traveled together and walked in the camps together. And one day, a boy had a handful of money. He was trying to sell it for a Thai baht, which is just a few pennies. A baht is like a dollar, their money anyway. And this man who was with me, he spoke to that boy in Cambodia, and he said, may I see one of those bills? And so the boy gave him one. He showed me a picture on the bill. He said, you see that picture? I says, I do. It's my father. It's my father. This used to be worth $5. He says, it's worth nothing now. Worth nothing. And he's trying to get a coin for it. I bought one. I gave him a few Thai baht for that. I've used it to tell people, you know, someday our dollars are going to be just like this. You better use it right now. I have a friend who I called the other day. I said, how are you? He said, I just lost $125,000. That was back a few months ago. Just lost $125,000. Another man told me, he said, I've lost a lot of money. He wouldn't tell me how much, and I didn't care. I didn't press him. I wasn't trying to find out. You know what? Our money could be wiped out so fast. You better give it to this man here and build these buildings over here. That's the thing to do. Put it in the Lord's work. Put it in the Lord's work. Where are you going to put that money? A year ago, I was in Phoenix, there at the booth with Christian Record, and a lawyer came by, and he says, are you in charge of Christian Record? I says, no, I'm not, but I can introduce you to the one who is. Well, he said, you work there for him? I said, I'm helping them out. He said, I have some news for you. I said, well, is it good news? It's very good news. He said, I'm a lawyer. A lady came to me some time ago, and she said, I want to give my money to some philanthropic organizations, and I've got a list here, but there's one I don't know what to do with. She said, I want to give some money to some organization that helps the blind, but I really don't know anything. And she said, I don't have children, and I don't have relatives, and so can you help me? Well, he said, I'll give you a suggestion, and if you like it. So he told her about Christian Record. She said, okay, I'll give him $500,000. She died last week, so there's $500,000 coming. That'll help a little bit in Christian Record for a little while, and so forth. Where are you going to put your money? Put it in God's cause. So, anyway, here we are, helping our neighbor You know, so who is our neighbor? Anyone who is in need. Ellen White describes that. Don't you like that? You've read it. Who is our neighbor? Anyone in need. The poor, the sick. Inasmuch as you've been to the least of these, my brethren. Remember what the priest did? He went by on the other side. The Levite, he went by on the other side. And so forth. So, well, we got one more text to read. Turn with me to James. Book of James. You know, when I was a young pastor, I was visiting one day. I remember a fellow, he said, I don't believe James is inspired. Well, I knew right away why he said that. Because James talks about doing something about your faith. And, you know, if you have faith, you're going to do something about it. And James is a little chapter back here. And read with me, if you have your Bibles, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. My, that ought to be important to know. What pure religion is, that would be important to know, wouldn't it? And so what it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Visit the fatherless, the widows. Maybe your own family. Maybe your own family. Take care of your family. Do everything you can for them. That's important. Now, look at me at this same James chapter 2. Let's go down there to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? I'm on 15, chapter 2, 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which were needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. My, is that not important to know? Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. No wonder this man told me that he didn't believe this was inspired, because he didn't. He says, faith is important. Of course it is. But if you have faith, you're going to do something about it. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a response. I want to ask you a question. Down at some of the nice stores, when you go there, there's a mannequin. They have men mannequins, women mannequins. You know what I'm talking about? Is the mannequin a Christian? Is the mannequin a Christian? The mannequin is a good Christian. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't commit adultery. They're good Christians. Can you imagine? They look so nice. They're good Christians. You know any mannequin Christians? Are you a mannequin Christian? You look nice, but do you do anything? You ask them to come to help paint something or put up a building or do some work or clean something or do something. I'm too busy. I couldn't possibly do that. I'm sorry. Sorry. I hope you can find someone to help you. I've been a pastor. My wife's been the pastor's wife for a long time. And, you know, she used to call people just to make some cookies. Just to give some, make some from something or project or something. All the excuses. My wife says, I can't believe this. I've spent an hour or more on the phone just asking for this, and they can't find time. They don't have this, or they don't have every excuse. We don't have the ingredients, and on and on and on and on. Oh, so forth and so on. Is a mannequin a Christian? Yes, they're a good Christian. You walk into the store, you ladies, when you go in there, you often look at the mannequin to see what the latest style is. And you know what? You find something there, and you say, man, will that ever do me good? I'll buy that dress and so forth. And so you go to the clerk and say, I need a size so-and-so. And she says, well, you know, oh, I think, no, I don't have it, but it's on the mannequin. Sure enough, it's on the mannequin. And so she strips the mannequin naked and sells you the dress. Now you need, of course, shoes to go with that. And but years ago, you'd get a hat, too. But anyway, now you have that new outfit. And first you take it, of course, where to church. Is that true? Of course. And when you come to church, you know what? Every lady in your church knows every dress you own. The ladies are fantastic. It's amazing. They know every dress you own. And when you come with something new, one of your sisters are going to say, oh, you look nice. And you say, thank you, I know it. A new dress. And when you sit down, your church has any splinters in the pews anywhere, you're going to be careful where you sit. And you smooth it down so nice you don't wrinkle it when you sit and so forth and so on. And you men are the same way. You buy a new suit, you're going to wear it to church first. This suit they gave to me in Korea. Two pair of trousers, and I said, thank you, brother. I want to go over there again, see what they have next for me. But nevertheless, anyway, you come and you look dressed in your new suit, and then you wear it to church. You know what? Someday I'm going to take a mannequin to church. I'm going to get a couple of mannequins and take to church. I'm going to put them down front. And when you come to church, you look up and you see that lovely hair and that new suit, and you say, oh, we got some visitors. Oh, that's so nice. You know, we don't get these kind of visitors very often. You know, we get the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. But here, look at that. Look at that. They must have money. They must be. You won't know they're a mannequin until you stand up to sing a song, and they go, well, why didn't they stand up? Mannequins. Mannequins. Some of our church members are mannequins, folks. All they do is look nice. They won't help in anything. They don't want to give any money. They don't want to participate in any work. They don't have any work clothes. I have work clothes, and I have a skill saw, and so forth and so on. And you know what? Every preacher has to have that kind of stuff. If you can't, you can't survive very, very long. I've had a part in building 35 buildings and so forth. So I know every step of the way, and I've already imagined how you can smooth that land out here and kick this out here. I've already run through my mind how to do it. You can't do it there because you got plumbing and all that. But here, that'd be a simple. Wow. In a day's time, we'll have that tore down. So forth. Be brave. Do something. Move things. Make it happen. Mannequins. No, they're not Christians. They don't do anything. See, there's a response. We come to the Lord, and now there's a response. Did we just read that in Acts of the Apostles? The Lord is waiting for the church to get involved, to do something, to make something happen. Well, I've got more, but time has slipped by. It's been nice to be here with you. Really nice. Really nice. I'm coming back to Cumberland, to this field again. I'm going to Idaho first and preach out there. A campaign. So pray for me. Keep praying for me. Would you do that, please? So, folks, it's been great being here with you. And I told you that in the Philippines, I met a person we baptized out there. We had baptized over 120 people that campaign. And I want to meet you again, Pastor. And she said, we'll meet at the Tree of Life. How many will say yes? Would you hold up your hand? Amen. Hold them up. Don't put them down. Hold them up. Hold them up. I'm going to look for you. I'm going to look for you. I want to introduce you to friends from all over the globe. Heavenly Father, we're raising our hands in a commitment. We want your Holy Spirit. We want your angels. We want your power. We want your patience, your spirit, that we may reach out to souls and touch their lives in a proper way to lead them to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.